Would you turn with me to the passage we read there from 1 Corinthians chapter 2? And we read again at verse 9. It is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." This is a text which is so very, very often misquoted. And it is misquoted to apply, as it were, to heaven itself. That it's a place and an experience that is known only in outline. It's a place that is only partially understood by us. But certainly it is delightsome and it is exquisite beyond words. And so verse 9 seems to fit in so appropriately as a thumbnail sketch of heaven and of the experiences to be had there. The preciousness of the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Words are just simply an imperfect and an inadequate vehicle to convey the bliss that belongs to those who are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something so wonderful, we're just stuck for words to describe it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Yes, we can use these words, but that would be to misquote these words. Because you cannot read verse 9 without immediately going into verse 10. They are tightly tied together. And what verse 9 is saying, that no man can know, probe, or explore what is to man a totally closed book. God has opened it up for us and revealed it to us by his Spirit. That is the meaning and the summary of verses 9 and 10 put together. What men could not see, what men cannot see, left to themselves and their own abilities, God in his grace and mercy by his Spirit, God reveals these simple spiritual truths to his people through the years. If we know, and if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something delightsome to us tonight, if we know something of the enthusiasm, the fervor, if we know something of the joy of the Lord's presence and his ministry to us, that has come about not because of any ability we've got, not because of anything special we've done. That's come about not because of any teaching we've received that is different from anyone else, except when we've been taught by the Spirit of God. God has broken into our minds, into our thinking, into our lives. And he has told us things that we could never ever have discovered about ourselves. But running on from that, God also has taught us and shown us things about his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could never, ever, ever have discovered for ourselves. God tells us of the total failure of human wisdom and human resources to address spiritual problems. We have men coming forward with their own pronouncements. We have men coming forward and they've got any kind of credentials before or after their name. And they come forward trying to address a spiritual problem that is evident around us in society today. But unless what they're saying is rooted in Scripture, unless what they're saying is the teaching of God in the Scriptures and in the Gospel, then what they say will be ineffective, totally ineffective, to bring about any kind of solution. Here we have God telling us his way of doing things. Here we have God telling us that man, at the best and the height of his power and prowess, is utterly unable to address the biggest problem that he faces ever since he drew breath. God's way of doing things, and it stands in stark contrast to the way man would do things. Paul says here at the very beginning of this chapter, when I came amongst you, I came not with speech or words of wisdom. I came telling you about the testimony of God. And I determined to do one thing, to preach Christ and Him crucified. He didn't come and organize a seminar. Paul didn't break in with a day conference in the market square. Paul didn't come in with some kind of a teach-in with hands-on learning and handout sheets. No, not for Paul. He came with a simple conviction of God's way of doing things. He came, yes, with fear and trembling in himself. He came conscious of his own weakness. He came conscious of his own limitations and frailties. But he came not on his own part with his own prescriptions, but he came with a dependence upon God and with God's prescription, preaching one thing only, Christ and Him crucified. The method, preaching, stark contrast to the ways of men then, men now. And if there is a contrast between the method that is used, so there is a contrast between the message that is put out. Paul, as we've said and we know, he focused upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He drew attention time and time again to the cross, to the events of Calvary. He would not allow anyone to distract him from it or to take others by it. He spoke about Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the dignity that he had and yet the way he humbled himself, the perfect life that he lived and the perfect sacrifice he offered. He died. And in dying, he took the curse and the wrath that was due to his people to himself. He was the stand-in, the substitute. He was the redeemer of his people. That kind of teaching then, where man has no contribution and man has a lot against him. That kind of teaching where man has nothing to make of himself. That kind of teaching that goes against the pride and the ability of man. Oh, it's a hard lesson to take. It's not acceptable to the human heart. That's the kind of message that Paul had. It's the kind of message that's come down through the years, through revivals and blessings in our own nation and amongst our own people. And we need to be taught and instructed. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way back home. And he was reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, and he couldn't understand what it was talking about. And there was Peter told to join with him. Do you understand what you're reading? No. And there he explained to him. He explained to him who that passage in Isaiah was talking about. The method and the message, they are just simply dismissed by people and men today. If we are going to be saved, it is not through our own efforts, but it is through the power of God. Verse 5 tells us that, and there is no way out of it. There is no way we can get past it or beyond it. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. men today have great scientific resources and technology at their disposal, and they can probe both high and low, and they can go with an inquisitive mind, enticing things, judging things, weighing things. Man thinks that he can apply that same stratagem and attitude to the gospel, and he comes and he examines the gospel, but no, that's not the way it's to be. It is man that is to listen to what God is to say to us, and we are to take what he gives us in his revelation, and we are not to judge it, but we are to obey it and follow it. And again, the Greek mind, the Greeks that Paul was addressing here, they had a great ability to describe things. Words were their tools. They could paint with words a great picture about human experience or human character. And they were great at using words so beautifully and perfectly in balance. But yet, with all of that poetic ability, with all of that creation of beauty from themselves, it's all useless when it comes to the spiritual truths of the gospel. The mind is darkened. We cannot see the truths of God left unaided and by ourselves. It's like standing before a great panorama. Yesterday, last night, coming back from a harrikal in the service, tremendous sunset with the sun just dipping behind the hills on the western horizon. It's like taking a blind man to that scene and speaking about it, but he doesn't understand what you're saying. Our minds are darkened. We just cannot see the truths of God. We cannot love them. Our hearts are hardened. We don't go longing for the things of God. And where's the proof of all this? How can we show in a simple, easy way the perversity of man's wisdom? Verse 8 gives it to us so easily. None of the princes of this world knew. For had they known the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew that Jesus Christ was the wisdom of God, the answer for man's problems, if they had known Jesus Christ in that way, they would not have treated him the way they did. Man has a degree of knowledge and ability and aptitude to solve problems. But what did they do here? How did they display their wisdom here? They crucified the Lord of glory. He is the Lord. Yet the smartest did not recognize him. He taught with signs. He gave them evidence. But they took him as an impostor. So much for the track record of the wisdom of God, the wisdom of men. And then we come down to verse 9. And there we have this contrast set out clearly for us. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. There is this tremendous mystery that man cannot probe, that is now spoken of here. A mystery. We all perhaps get excited about puzzles. Whenever there's a puzzle, you can apply yourself, you can work at it, and you feel good when you've broken it, or you understand it, or you have the answer to it. You feel good. What was the mystery that Paul took to Corinth? What was this mysterious message that they speak about? Was it coded words? Was it magic numbers? Was it some kind of a mathematical formulae? Maybe it was some experience and ritual with hooded priests and flickering candles in a secret place which was known only to the chosen few. It was none of these things. What Paul is speaking about here in verse 9 is the simple message of verse 2. He determined to know nothing amongst you but save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the mystery. That's the message. That's what is spoken of here, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard. These things that God has done, man cannot penetrate. The wisdom of this world, man with all of his resources and all of his abilities can go to the moon, can lift the Titanic, can map the genes that are the building block for ourselves. Man has ability to push back the boundaries of illness and sickness, control the elements in a measure round about us. But with all of that ability, man by himself could never ever discover the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Man could never ever find for himself these tremendous themes and strands in the gospel message. It's not a question of how difficult these things were to discover. What is set out here is that man didn't have the ability, the inclination. He had no sympathy for these things. You see, sometimes, and it creeps in amongst us today, sometimes we think that all that we need to do is to teach people about the gospel truths. And it comes in many ways right down in our own age. Sometimes we think that all we've got to do is teach people. And then if they're taught, that is an achievement. That is, some people would say, equipping them to become Christians. But it's not a question of education. It's a question of revelation. It's a question not of man teaching. It's a question of God teaching. We cannot reach into the heart of man. We cannot take away the blindness and the darkness on the mind of man. We cannot take these things away, the heart of stone, and put a heart of flesh in its place. We cannot do these things. We long for it. We work for it. We pray for it. But we cannot do it. It's God who does it. And He does it by the work of His Spirit amongst us. Paul, when he came amongst the Corinthians, he came not with an eloquence of speaking. He didn't come with slick presentations of overheads and hand-me-outs. He didn't have a fan club that were always at his back supporting him. He came with an utter dependence upon God and the power of God to teach people and the power of God to change people. All you've got to do is go forward to chapter 6 and verse 10 of this very chapter, of this very book. It describes the people of Corinth and what they've gone through and what they became. Verse 10 gives them, and it's not a character study that you want to be on your CV, but it tells them what they were. Not thieves, not covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's them, they're debarred, they're out. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. That's the way you in Corinth were like. And then this word that is the whole pivot. But you are washed. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this at the very end. And by the Spirit of our God. How did that change come about? How did this dramatic change in their lives be accomplished? Was it because of Paul's example or teaching or words? No, it was through the Spirit of God working in them. This mystery that is spoken of here, eye has not seen, speaking about the gospel and its substance, and the way in which we can only appreciate and understand it when we're taught by God. When we know this, then we can understand something of perhaps the reaction of people today to us. Sometimes when we speak about these gospel truths, we're immediately met either with a barrier, a brick wall, or maybe a blank face. They don't understand what we're talking about, or they resent what we are saying. A mystery to people by themselves. And that's why we have to focus our prayers. We have so many needs round about us today, so many needs that we need to pray about and to pray for. But the one great need is for spiritual understanding. We need the Lord our God to take away that blindness from people's minds. We need God to lift the veil and to reveal Himself to us. We've sat underneath the preaching. We've listened to enthusiastic preachers. We've seen excitement amongst other people, but to ourselves, we don't understand any of these things. Until that day comes, when God by His Spirit stops us in our tracks. And those things that we've listened to and heard year after year, Sunday after Sunday, they take on a different significance to us. Maybe it starts with a little glimpse. Just a little glimpse of a truth sticks in our soul. And then through that little crack, there comes a ray of light on some passage of the Bible that we've read so often. And then after a little while, that ray of light spreads and breaks open into a window where the sun shines on so many beautiful things. The things that once were dark to us. We know the gospel teaching. We know the basics, ABCs of the gospel. But how do they fit together and how do they relate to me? Perhaps we are not so keen on answering that question until the light comes on. And we begin to see the pattern of the furniture in the room. And we begin to understand why things are where they are. They once tripped us up. They once hurt our feet. We once stubbed our toes against this teaching and this truth until the light came through. And then we realized why they were there. We see. We know ourselves to be sinners. We've discovered our own hearts. We accept what God's analysis of us is. But we see also the Savior, His perfection, His appropriateness, His suitability for us. And the only way we can explain these experiences for us is that God has met with us. And God has shown us and taught us things that we could never, ever have discovered ourselves. The mystery that Paul is speaking of here. And what are the means? What are the means of spreading this open secret? It's not by our senses, it's not by human agency, it's not by any kind of human means. It's simply by the ministry of God's Spirit. We refer to it. Let's simply highlight it briefly as we move on. We can do so much. We can achieve so much today, but if we do these things without our God, in the last analysis, we're achieving nothing. We need God's Spirit to be at work amongst us. Searching us, probing us, And again, let's clear up a little problem that might arise here. When we think of searching, sometimes we search because we don't have information. We're searching because we don't know. That's not the way to understand the meaning of this text. When we hear about the Spirit searching man, probing, it is penetrating down into the deepest, darkest corners. There's nothing hid from the Spirit of God. There's nothing hid from the Spirit at work. And what we're told here is that the Spirit searcheth all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And the comfort and the confidence that verse 10 brings to us is simply this, that when God's Holy Spirit teaches us, when God by His Spirit instructs us, when we come to appreciate spiritual truths, it's not a delusion. It's not something false that we've been shown or taught. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. And the Spirit of God, He is the one who teaches us the things that we could never discover for ourselves. And when He teaches us, they are dependable and reliable and we can lean upon them. Oh yes, what God teaches us might not leave us comfortable. We might be squirming when He tells us. We might fight against what He says about us. But the one thing that we can say is that He's telling us the truth. It is the truth. We might not like it. We might want to run from it. But it is the truth about us. God's Holy Spirit then, working in us. We need to have this vital, solid, substantial foundation. We need this vital foundation for our life. Paul, when he came stuttering and stammering. He came and he was filled with weakness. And these people latched onto it and they said, well, look at him. Just look at him. But there was one vital quality in Paul's ministry, one vital quality that brings us back to what we've been saying just now. Verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. You know, in Corinth they had speaking competitions. They had competitions as to who could use the words in the most subtle way and create laughter and get applause and entertain the people. Paul says, no, I didn't come to do these things amongst you. I came to preach the gospel. And then at the end of verse 4 he says, I came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word demonstration appears only here in the whole of New Testament. And what its meaning is simply this, that here is, it's got a legal meaning about it. Here is a legal conclusion to a well-argued case. Here is a compulsive conclusion, compelling conclusion to a well-argued case. That's what Paul is saying about himself. He preached faithfully God's word. And because he presented a God-honoring case, because he was faithful in the word that he spoke, we have this stamp of approval, as it were, upon him. And the work that he did. God honored that ministry, honored that message by the sending forth of the Spirit of God upon and into the hearts of those who heard it. The work of the Spirit of God in these people in Corinth, putting them on a good foundation. We can tie it in with what we were thinking of this morning, the anchor we've got that will stand the strain and the tests of time. What did he give to these people in Corinth? He gave them exactly that, a foundation on which they can stand. The means to bring all this about, to bring this truth, to reveal it, as he says in verse 10, to reveal these things, these glorious things concerning Jesus Christ, His work of the gospel, in the gospel, His salvation on the cross. Where, how, when can we appreciate these things? As we're taught and instructed by the Spirit of God. Our words can be sometimes stuttering. We can be just like Paul was. We can think that we're achieving nothing. We're in weakness there, and we're going about with trembling, and we go down the street into the shops, we see somebody, and we want to say a word and share a word with them. And we feel that we're so abysmal in what we're doing. Why can't carry on doing this? I'm giving up. And we feel our weakness pressing in upon us. Paul felt like that. But the thing is, that from the time that we speak stuttering, stammering words, these words can be taken by the Spirit of God, and they can be like an arrow in the heart of those who receive them and hear them. That is the means used to bring this truth, this mystery of God's love and grace and mercy in Christ home to the hearts of people. It can happen, let's just think of so many different methods and ways in which it can happen. We can have the Spirit of God bringing home to us His Word through trials and tests. We were thinking this morning of Abraham and the way in which the things that he went through stripped off his life, the things, the dross, the things that were loose in his life, they were all taken away. Think of Psalm 46. And the way in which Psalm 46 talks about his life being shaken to the core. It's like an earthquake coming upon his own life. It's like the whole of his life is crumbling. And in that very experience, what is it that Psalm 46 says? God is our refuge. He found out something about God through these trials and tribulations. Daniel in the fiery furnace. He found and experienced something new about God that he wouldn't have known elsewhere. Habakkuk, when he lost things, and he says, oh yes, there's nothing here, there's nothing there, there's nothing elsewhere, but he discovered something about God's provision for him. Trials and tests come upon us. We discover something through the ministry of God blessing us in that trying time. 2 Corinthians, at the very beginning of the first chapter, Paul speaks about the reasoning behind the things that came upon him. Why did he go through so much that he went through? Why did all these things fall upon him? They fell upon him so that, first of all, he would discover things about God that he could never have discovered elsewhere. And then, having known them for himself, he was able to go and share them with others who were going through similar experiences. Trying and testing God's Word, applying it to him by the Holy Spirit. When we sit down and we think, we don't have much time these days for contemplation, such as the pace of life, but we do have it, and it's precious when it comes along. Some just, maybe it was hours in the past, it's maybe reduced to minutes now, but we might have a little gap and a little pause between one thing and another, and then we're able just to think and reflect of what we heard from a sermon sooner or later. And the bustle of the world is just for a moment at arm's distance from us. And there's a silence comes upon our soul. And in these precious moments, God draws near to us. And He teaches us. These quiet moments of contemplation, when we're shown something of the beauty of Jesus Christ, His love, maybe we're given an understanding of something of His suffering. Maybe we have an appreciation of some of the inheritance and provision He provides and puts in our hands. Even now, even here, that might be happening to us in our service. The ministry of God's Spirit in so many different ways, but especially through the preaching of His Word. This is the way God way of doing things. This is the way God works through our society and in our society today. Whatever place, whatever people Paul met, and he was a man that moved in so many different contrasting circles, he was able to speak amongst kings and rulers. He was able to speak amongst the intelligentsia in Athens. He was able to speak amongst the rulers in the synagogue. And he was able to speak amongst the common ordinary people in the marketplace. Whatever was the range and whatever was the audience that Paul addressed, he had the one simple message for them all. Christ and Him crucified. Preaching it. When he was in chains, when he was free, no matter what his own personal circumstances were, he spoke about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He spoke about the fullness of Jesus, anointed and equipped for the calling that was placed upon Him. But not only did he speak about the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ, he focused upon one particular aspect of his life, his crucifixion. That message that we still need today. That message that we still need, no matter where we are. Yes, we can be all so different, just like Paul's audiences were so different. But we need the Holy Spirit to work within us, to apply this truth to ourselves. Yes, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. We are by ourselves strangers to the teachings and to the substance of the gospel. Verse 14, the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. He doesn't know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And what we need is God by His Spirit to be attending us at our services. What we need is God's Spirit to be at work in our lives. What we need is God's Spirit to be in our soul and in our hearts. As we walk the street and go about our daily life tomorrow and this coming week, what we need is God to be at work like that amongst us, showing us our need and showing us the way in which that need is met in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We would never discover it by ourselves, left to ourselves. We would never discover it were we to probe and trawl and investigate, no matter where we go with our mind or with our feet. We would never ever find these things out until and unless the Spirit of God reveals them to us. And when He does, and when we know Jesus Christ for ourselves, we will have a joy and we will have a peace like we've never known before. Paul's determination to know nothing amongst them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That mystery that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, we could never probe it for ourselves, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name for the way in which Thou dost teach us constantly about our hearts and ourselves and of Jesus Christ Thy Son. And as Thy word has come to challenge us this day, so Lord, may we hear what Thou art saying to us. May we hear the message of life in Jesus Christ Thy Son. Lord, open our minds, scatter the darkness, take away the hardness, take away the captivation and the enthrallment with the things of this world, and may we long after the things of heaven, long after the things of Christ. May we know a change in our priority and our perspective. May we see and understand for the first time, perhaps, things of eternity having an important place in our thinking, instead of being dismissed out of hand. Lord, these are the things we look for and long for. We cannot bring them about ourselves. And so we cast ourselves on Thy mercy. and pray that thou wouldst be at work amongst us. Lord, glorify thy name. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, we ask it. Amen. We close then by singing from Psalm 43, taking up the theme of our meditation there. Verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwelling be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God, for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God that doth me save.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing, the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all.